I've missed out on heartaches this world feels every day. And I've missed out on a broken home that would steal my joy away. I've missed out on all the things they said I'd miss out on. Oh, but somehow I've a heart of peace while their good times are gone. I've been sheltered by His grace, kept in a safe place, protected by the prayers of those who've always sought His face. And in a world of shifting sand, I can hold on to their hand, for they've guided me in how to run this race. And as the years go on, I'm sheltered by His grace. Grace can take the sin away that stained a soul for years. Grace can keep a life that's pure from shedding bitter tears. And the grace that's brought me safe this far will safely lead me home. For the truth that they've instilled in me will last when they are gone. I've been sheltered by His grace, kept in a safe place, protected by the prayers of those who've always sought His face. And in a world of shifting sand, I can hold on to their hand, for they've guided me in how to run this race. And as the years go on, I'm sheltered by His grace. And as the years go on, I'm sheltered by His grace.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Nick. Thank God for the grace of God.
Amen.
All right, if you have your date book with you, or if you have a calendar on your phone, I want you to get that out, and I want you to check something to see if it's marked. Go to the month of April and see what you have down from 5th through the 9th. I hope you have missions revival, Fellowship Baptist Church, each night. Say, well, you know, I'm going to make it two nights, preacher. No, now, that's not the way you get what God has for you. See, you're all in. In order to receive God's blessings, you need to get all in. And I want to encourage you to mark the 5th, 6th, 7th, the 8th, the 9th. You mark those dates, and you be here each night. There's nothing more important that could be going on outside of an emergency that you would not need to be here for each one of those meetings. I want to encourage you to pray for the meeting. I found out years ago that you get what you pray for. We are Christians. We do believe that, right? You get what you pray for. You want a blessing? I'll tell you if you're going to get one this evening. And I'll tell you how, I can even tell you how big it's going to be. How much time have you spent praying for the church service this week? If you didn't pray much, you're probably not going to get a whole lot. You're going to sit there and wonder, when is this going to be over so I can go on with what I've got to do? But if you prayed much, and you've come with an open heart, and you've asked God to speak to you, well, see, the Spirit of God will deal with you in a different way. Did you notice the song that we were singing? Those that are hungering and thirsting are those that's hurt it most. You know? Those that understand the most about what God's economy and what God's work is are those that want more and more. And so I want to encourage you, set aside some time to pray for your pastors and your leaders in the church. Pray for the church service that God would move. And it's easy to pray, you know, God, you know, this person that sits in front of me or beside me or behind me, God, I pray you do a work in their heart. Well, you need to pray God to do a work in your heart. We all need God to do a work in our hearts. Right, brethren? So I pray that you would do that. Don't forget those dates. And you be praying. Pray for Brother Caudill as he will come and preach the Word of God to us. Pray for our missionary brethren and their families as they travel, that they would reach us safely, and that God would just stir your heart, and that God would stir the hearts of this local body of believers about world evangelism around the world, what God would have us to do again this year in this matter of getting the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world. It's the commission of the church. We've been commissioned to do this, and so we want to follow God's commissioning. All right, Revelation chapter number 6. Revelation chapter number 6. Well, it's going to get serious. Before we get into this scripture, I want to go over a few things with you about the tribulation period, the revealing of the Antichrist. What do you know about the Antichrist? I want to give you some information from the Bible, and then we'll just hit on these first four seals, which just so happen to be four horsemen. Now, in the scripture, many times in the Bible, the Word of God, when a horse is mentioned in an event, especially in the Old Testament, it's normally equated with and it's compared with and used in the scene of war. And so when you think about these horses, we'll talk about them and the personages that they represent and the things that they bring in the tribulation period. And we'll see what's going to take place. But before we do, I want you to take your Bible and turn with me to a couple of passages of Scripture. Hold your hand. We're coming back here. First of all, turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter number 24. This is at what's called the Olivet Discourse. Okay? This is when Jesus was teaching his disciples. They had come to him, and they had said, Lord, you know, we want you to tell us when the end of the world should be. You know, what shall be the sign of thy coming, and when shall the end of the world be? Well, I think a lot of people have that question on their mind these days. How's this thing going to end, and when is it going to come to a close? And I think everyone realizes, I mentioned it this morning, I just believe that there's a spirit of expectancy in the air, and I think it's growing, that something big's getting ready to happen. You know? I mean, the world can't go on as it's been going, brethren. There's just a lot of hatred and a lot of, I'll just put it this way, the world is a very volatile place right now. This thing could go either way. And that's why we need to be praying. Now, in Matthew 24, the scriptures say that in verse number 3, it says, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus began to talk about signs, and he talked about false teachers. He said in verse number 4, the very first thing he said, take heed that no man deceive you. Isn't that something? I mean, when they ask him about the signs of the times and the end of the world, the very first thing that Jesus responded is, take heed, there's going to be some people try to deceive you. And then he said in the next verse, in verse number 5, for many shall come in my name saying, I am Christ, and deceive many. Now, there's been many that have done this. There's still many that do. So when I mention the Antichrist tonight, I want you to understand something. I'm not talking about these. I'm talking about an individual. Now, there is a spirit of Antichrist that's already at work in our world today. All right? It's already at work. The mystery of iniquity is what Paul called it in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. It's already at work. And so when I mention the Antichrist, I'm not talking about people that have come in the name of Christ or people that have come with an opposing spirit. I'm talking about this one person, this man of sin, the son of perdition, Satan incarnate. All right? There's going to be a real Antichrist who is Satan incarnate. Just like Jesus was God incarnate, this Antichrist is going to be Satan incarnate. All right, it's very real, brethren. It's going to happen. And so when I mention that tonight, I want you to keep that in mind. Now, there's many things here. I'm not going to go into them tonight. We'll look at this another time. But I do want you to skip down to verse number 21 because I want you to notice what Jesus said in verse number 21 of Matthew 24. He said this, and then shall be great tribulation. Now, this coming. It's coming. And he said, this time that I speak to you of, he said, it's a time such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time. Now, we've been studying a little bit in Genesis, and we've seen some of the times that was in the days of Noah where there was violence, and there was anarchy, and there was just immorality and promiscuity. I mean, there was just, it was corrupt in all the earth. And yet Jesus said, right here, look at it again in verse number 21. He said, there's going to come this great tribulation, and it's going to be a time such as was not since the beginning of the world, nor ever shall be. And so he said, this is going to be the worst time in the history of man, is what Jesus is saying. There's never been a time, there's not going to be a time that's going to equal this time that we're going to begin to look at a little bit over the next few weeks. All right, now turn, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. So Jesus said that, and let me tell you something, brethren. If Jesus said it, it's so. So, well, I don't understand some of the things that Jesus said. Well, I don't either, but that doesn't change the fact that it's so. It's so. Now we go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul began to take this up, and he began to talk about times and seasons. And next week I'm going to talk to you about what those terms mean. We read these terms in the Scripture about times and seasons. You need to know what these terms mean so that you can, when you find them in the Scripture, you can understand what the writer, whomever it is that's writing at that time, you can understand what's being said to you. Times and seasons. He said, but of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly. Now that word perfectly means, listen, accurately. You've been given an accurate account. You know perfectly, in verse number 2, that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they, I'm not going to be here during that time that we just read about in Matthew 21, the tribulation nor the great tribulation. If you're saved, you're not going to be here. That's why Paul used the word they. They. For when they shall say peace and safety. Now I want you to highlight or underline that, because that's the way this period of time is going to begin. And there are people that are, that peace and safety at any cost. That's what people want. Peace and safety. Doesn't matter how much it costs. It doesn't matter who you have to run over, walk over, what you have to do, what you have to shut down, what rights we have to steal and take from you. We want peace and safety. Give us your guns. Listen to me now. Give us guns. We're going to take your guns. Give us this. Shut down these Bible-believing churches that preach against sin. We want peace and safety. We don't want anybody to be offended. We call it political correctness. Peace and safety. And so he said, when they began to say peace and safety, verse number 3, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, not us. Oftentimes when Paul was speaking about the second coming, he mentions us and we. For example, go back just into chapter number 4 and look, if you would, in verse number 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, not they, we. The reason it's we and not they is because we're going to be taken out of here. And the reason it's they in chapter 5 instead of we is because we're going to be gone. Amen. Praise God for that. So, preacher, you know, I'm just glad I'm going to heaven. Well, I'm glad I'm going to heaven too. I thank God for it. But I'm really glad I'm going before this happens. I mean, this is serious stuff right here. When you find out, when we begin to look into this, brethren, there's going to be nuclear war. There's going to be things that this world has never known. I'm going to show you tonight from the Scripture. The Bible says, if these things were to go into action right now, 1.9 billion people would be killed in a clip. I'm going to show you where the Bible says that. Right there in Revelation. Did you see it? As Pastor David was reading tonight? 1/4. The census of the population bureau says that there's 7.7 billion people upon the face of this earth. If my calculations is right, my math, that's a little over 1.9 billion people. By 2025, the census bureau says there will be 9 billion people if we make it that long. Billions of people, just like that. Hey, this is nothing to toy with. We're not talking about sending a few air raids over to Iraq, brethren. We're not talking about a Gulf War. I'm not minimizing that. There's people that lost their life in that. I'm not minimizing that at all. I'm just telling you that this is something big here. We're talking about the war of all wars that's going to culminate in the Battle of Armageddon. We're talking about God shaking this world, shaking this earth, and the constellations being affected by it. It's real. Here, Paul said, and again in verse number 3, he said, when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction shall come upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Now, I'm not going to read all of this for sake of time, but I will ask you to go down to verse number 9. He said, for God hath not called us. Now, see, he's going to deal with us. He's been dealing with they and them. But God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm glad we're going to be taken out before this time comes. Turn over just a couple of pages to 2 Thessalonians in chapter number 2. And I'm going to tell you how it shook some people up. This is what happened. There was someone who was posing as the Apostle Paul, who wrote a letter to this church, to the church at Thessalonica. And Paul addressed that in chapter number 2 of 2 Thessalonians. Notice what he said in verse number 2, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter, not from us, but as from us. See, someone had posed as the Apostle Paul and writ the people at Thessalonica a letter and said, hey, Jesus is not coming. There's not going to be a rapture. That's why Paul addressed it in chapter number 4 of 1 Thessalonians in his first letter. False teachers will tell you that there's not going to be a rapture. There are people that are called amillennialists, and I'm not going to get into these terms, but you need to know these things. An amillennialist does not believe in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Therefore, he cannot believe the whole Bible. A post-millennialist believes that we're going to usher in the kingdom, that we're going to make it so good that Jesus is going to look down from heaven and say, my, those men are doing a great job. I think I'm going to go down there and join them and set up my kingdom right there in Jerusalem. That's a post-millennialist. That's not in this book. Times are getting worse and worse, not better and better. I wish they were getting better and better, don't you? But better than the plain facts are in the Word of God, that these are perilous times that we live in, and as time goes on, it's going to wax, Jesus said, worse and worse, until he's going to take us out of here, and then he's going to begin to unleash, as we looked at last week, these seven seal judgments and these seven trumpet judgments that are accompanied with three woes and these seven vile judgments. God's going to unleash his fury upon this earth. Notice what happened here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, look in verse 2, verse 1. It says, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together into him. Paul again is reminding them, Jesus is going to gather us together into him. That's the rapture. Aren't you glad for that? Aren't you glad that Jesus is going to gather us together into him? Isn't that what Paul said, brethren? Now look at verse number 2. These people had received a letter from someone who claimed to be Paul, and he said, you're going to go through the tribulation. It shook them to the core. I don't know what was in that letter, but listen, just them thinking that they were going to go through the tribulation period, and Paul had addressed that with them. If you've never read the 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, listen, every chapter in 1st Thessalonians ends with a direct reference to the second coming of Jesus Christ. That's what these letters are about, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And Paul, he talks about some things that he had written unto them. And he said, I taught you when I was there. Paul taught these people what's called the doctrine of eschatology. He said, I taught you about the second coming of Jesus Christ. And someone wrote them a letter and said, you're going through the tribulation. Look in verse number 2. He said that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled. You see that word troubled? It means terrified. They were terrified. Why? Because they thought they were going to go through the tribulation period. See, we look at that and we think, oh, it's not going to be that bad. You know, times are bad. How much worse could it get? A lot. A lot. Neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, for that the day of the Lord is at hand. So he said, don't you think that the tribulation period is in progress? He said, no. He said, if you're saved and you're still on the earth, the tribulation period has not begun. The rapture hasn't taken place. Look at verse number 3. Let no man deceive you. Now, this is what Christ said. Remember what we read in Matthew 24? Paul is saying it again. I want to say it to you and bring it up to our day. Don't let people deceive you. You need to take what people tell you, and you need to line it up with this book right here. Young people, I want to really encourage you. Get in the Bible every day. There's a lot of false teachers out there. There's a lot of people that want to lead you astray. The devil wants you to go astray and not know what this book teaches. And you can't go on something that mom and dad, thank God for good godly mothers and fathers. But you need to develop a daily devotion and a daily walk with Jesus Christ. Get in the Word, get in the prayer closet, and get your walk with God established. Because we're getting ready to go into some difficult times. And rather, if it were possible, Jesus said, even the very elect could be led astray. I mean, there are people that are out there, and all they're in it for is themselves. They're false teachers. They're being empowered by the spirit of Antichrist. He said this in verse number 3, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin revealed." Well, there's a falling away for sure. We had lunch with the Witt family today, and we were just talking about it's hard to find a church anymore that preaches the Bible. That's a shame. Man, we're churches. We're churches. What's a church doing calling itself a church and won't preach the Bible? We don't need to hear philosophies of man. Opinions or denominational dogmas. We need people to get up and open up the Bible and preach the Bible. Tell us what thus saith the Lord. We ought to be hungry for that. We ought to be thirsting for that. We ought to accept nothing less than that. Here the scripture says there's becoming a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now I want to talk to you just for a second before we get back to Revelation, and I'll give you a few thoughts on those four horsemen. I'll be through tonight. The Antichrist. Now Paul never used that term. John's the one who used that term. The terms that Paul uses right here, look, he used the son of perdition. He used the man of sin in verse number 3. He goes down in verse number 8 and he says, "And then shall that wicked," you see that? "That lawless one be revealed." So Paul used this term for that man, that Satan incarnate man, that Antichrist. It was John that used that term, the Antichrist. All right? Now, what is the Antichrist? What does that word mean? Well, as I said, it's a spirit. But it's also a person. And verse number 4, I think, gives about the best definition of Antichrist you can find in or out of the Bible. Look at what it says. "I looked at the word anti, and this is what it means. It means against, or in place of, or instead of." So when something is anti, it's either against it, or it's in the place of, or instead of. Notice the definition that Paul gave here in verse number 4, when he's talking about the man of sin and the son of perdition, or the Antichrist. He said, "Who," in verse number 4, "opposeth." That's against. Right? Who opposeth? And I tell you, the spirit of Antichrist is definitely at work in our world today. You mention the name of Jesus, you can mention Allah, Buddha, Muhammad, Confucius, Hare Krishna, you can mention about anybody you want to mention, and folks will say, "Oh, we ought to be tolerant and we ought to coexist." But you mention the name of Jesus and people get fired up. Now, I'm telling you right now, they'll lose their ever-loving mind screaming, "You're intolerant. You're just an old hate-filled Christian, this and that. You think you're better than other people." No, you don't understand Christianity if that's what you've got out of it. But it's that spirit who opposeth. You see that in verse number 4? Who opposeth. And then look at the next definition. That opposeth is against it. And then we said, or instead of, or, look at what it says, exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped. Now here it is, so that he as God. In other words, in place of. So that's Antichrist. I want the worship. I want the glory that God gets. Hasn't that been what the devil's wanted all along? All along. When I see a man, or a woman as far as that goes, but when I see a man that's always wanting the glory, always wanting the attention, always wanting everything pointed toward them, that's the spirit of Antichrist, brethren. God's not in that. There's a spirit involved in that, but it's not the Holy Spirit. When someone says, look at me. Now, they may not say it with their words, but they say it with their actions. They walk around with their chest poked out. They want the attention. They want to be noticed. That's the spirit of Antichrist. They want everyone lauding and applauding and patting them on the back and telling them how great they are. Listen to me. That is the spirit of Antichrist. Man worship is not of God. It's of the spirit of Antichrist. We keep our eyes on Jesus. God will continue to bless this work. We get our eyes on some man, whether it be the pastor, another preacher, or someone in this church, and I'm going to tell you right now, God will take his hands off of this work, and we'll go the way of the world in no time. So the scripture says, when Paul said, this is what the spirit of Antichrist is. I want to give you one last thing, and then we'll go back to Revelation. Don't miss this. Paul addressed something. What's God waiting on, preacher? Why is the devil not taking over? You ever heard someone pray and ask God to bind back the forces of evil? It's biblical. There is a restraining force, and I want to show you this, and we'll get to the meat of what I want to give you. I'll just give you a topic a little bit tonight, and we'll get back into it next week. But I don't want you to miss this. Look at verse number 5. Paul said, remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? See, Paul had gotten in detail with them about eschatology, about the second coming. We need to really study our Bibles about this matter of prophecy and the second coming of Jesus Christ. Paul went in detail with these young believers about it while he was in Thessalonica. And he said, I told you. He said, I remember when I was with you, I told you about these things. Now, he didn't go in detail with all that he told them, but he's reminding them here, I told you some things, and you shouldn't be believing this false stuff. I told you when I was there. He said, don't you remember? And then he said this in verse number 6, and now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For this mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. What a statement. What is Paul saying here? I want you to notice what he says in verse 6. And now you know, see that next word, what? That's a work. That's not a person. What withholdeth? There's something in place that is preventing Satan to take these things that he is at work at in the spirit of Antichrist to the next level. There's something in place. We're doing it tonight. As Christians, us being the salt of the earth, us meeting here to worship, us having church, us going out into the world and being the light of the world, and professing Christ and getting involved in world missions, we are part of that restraining force that God is using to withhold. Look at it again there in verse number 6. And now you know what withholdeth. There's something holding back that he might be revealed in his time. You see, the Antichrist is no different than Jesus Christ in that in his time he's going to be revealed. Didn't the Bible say that in Galatians about Jesus? In the fullness of the time, God sent forth the Son. Everything that God does, the Satan wants to mimic. There's a holy trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. There's an unholy trinity, the beast, the false prophet, and the Antichrist. Everything that God does, Satan wants to mimic. And he wants to duplicate. He wants to fool people that this is what God is about. Verse number 6, and now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed. And then he said in verse number 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only, now look at that next word, he, not what. That's the person. What is the work of restraining or withholding? He is the person of the restraining. That's the Holy Spirit of God. But you know what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit? I've heard men get up and preach, well, you know, when Jesus comes, the Holy Ghost is going to leave this earth. The Bible nowhere says that. You'll never find that in the Bible. I'll tell you what it does say, though. Look at it here in verse number 7. It says, only he who now letteth, and that word means restrains or restraineth, will restrain. Only he who now letteth will let. Only he who now restraineth will restrain until he be taken out of the world. Is that what it says? No. That's not what it says. It says until he be taken out of the way. God's going to pull back his hand, and the Holy Ghost is going to step aside, and all of hell is going to be unleashed upon this earth. It is. See, there's a restraining force going on. There's a battle in the heavens, brethren. I'm telling you. There's spiritual warfare. going on around your life and mine, around this church and Bible-believing churches, around people's families and homes. That's why we need to bind together and come together and pray for one another. And ask God, listen, we ought to pray hell off of some families of our church that are going through difficult times. It's not a time to sit around the table and talk down people that have fallen or that are struggling. We need to get down on our face and pray to God. God, I pray hell off their back. Hell may get on your back next week. Listen to me. We don't need to join the forces of the enemy and tear down our brethren. We need to join the forces of the army of God and build up the brethren. And pray and say, God, I pray hell off their back. I pray, God, you would bind back the forces of evil that are defeating and bringing defeat in their life and bondage in their life. Paul said there's a restraining force. And I'm glad there's a restraining force in action today. Could you imagine, listen, even with that restraining force intact today, we see what the world has become. Can you imagine when God takes the salt and the light, which is the body of Christ and the rapture of the church, and the Holy Ghost of God pulls back and says, go at it, to Satan and his program. It's not going to be good. It's not going to be good. Now we'll close with this. I just want to give you a few things out of Revelation 6, and I'll just talk to you about what they are, and then we'll go into detail next week. There's four horsemen here. All right, there's a white horse, and a red horse, and a black horse, and a pale horse. The four horsemen of Revelation 6. What's it all about? Well, the Bible says in chapter 6 and verse number 1, John said, I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals. You remember that book, that seven-sealed book? He said, I saw when the Lamb, in verse number 1 of chapter 6, opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder. When you hear thunder in the distance, you know there's a storm coming. All right? There's a storm coming. John said, I heard as it was a thunder, the voice of thunder. And it said, one of the four beasts said, come and see. Come to the balcony of heaven. And look over and see what's getting ready to take place on God's globe. Then he said in verse number 2, and I saw, and behold, a white horse. A white horse. Purity. Power. Peaceful. You know, horses, when they would go to battle, not only would the riders of the horsemen be splattered with the blood of battle, but so would the animals themselves. The horses be splattered with the blood of battle. But this is a pure white horse. You know what this is saying? It's saying that this horse right here has won. As a matter of fact, that you'll read in Jesus, he's going to be on a white horse. He's going to win. He's going to win the war without a battle. This guy's going to do it too. White horse. No signs of battle. He's going to win with peace. He's going to conquer with peace, diplomacy. Notice what it says here in verse number 2. It says that this rider of the white horse, now you know Revelation 19, that Jesus is riding a white horse. But he's got a vesture that's been dipped in blood. There's no mention of that here. This is not the Christ. This is the Antichrist. And the Bible says in verse number 2, John said, he that sat on him had a bow. Isn't that something? He had a weapon, but it was not a weapon that had an arsenal. It had no arrow. In other words, he had authority. He won with diplomacy. He won around a table. He didn't have to go to a battlefield. He's a political genius. The world is ripe for him. People are clamoring for him. We want peace. Come around the table. Sit down with us. And let's make peace at any cost. Junk your religion. Junk your convictions. Junk your constitutions. Junk your way of life. And let's all come together in the name of peace. It's coming. I'm not talking about just in America. Worldwide, brethren. Worldwide. It's coming. Notice what else it says in verse number 2. It says, a crown was given unto him. In other words, they made him. I challenge you to go home and look this crown up. Now, in Revelation 19, Jesus has a crown. His crown is diadem. Go home and look it up. It's amazing. What is God telling us here? You know what the word for this word crown here is? It's Stephanus, the victor's crown. It's not diadem. That's the king's crown. Jesus is the king. This is no king. This is an imposter. This is where our English is a little weak. But I challenge you, go look it up. Go look it up. Same word. It's just as it translates to our English, but it's Stephanus, the victor's crown. When you read in Revelation 19, go look it up. It's diadema. Diadem, the king's crown. Jesus is the king. This is no king. This is an impostor. Jesus won the crown. Jesus suffered and bled and died for the crown. This man's done nothing. He was given, in verse number 2, he was given, a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Well, that's the white horseman. He's going to show up on the scene. He's going to say peace, and everybody's going to love him and think he's the greatest thing that there is. We have been needing someone like him. I'm not talking about the President of the United States. I'm talking about a world dictator. This is going to be worldwide. When you read the Old Testament, you read the prophecies of the Old Testament, you'll find that there's going to be 10 federated nations, European nations. They're going to come together, and they're going to sit around the table, and they're going to devise peace and diplomacy, and there's going to be peace with Israel. Read Daniel chapter 9. The scripture says that there's going to be a covenant made with Israel. They're going to be rebuilding the temple, and this man right here is going to guarantee them protection and peace. It's very real. It's going to happen. Just like God said it was going to happen. Look at the second rider. Now, there's much more that could be said, and we'll say it as we move through in our following weeks. But look at verse number 3. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And then went out another horse that was red, and power was given unto him that sat to take peace from the earth. See, peace was given, and now peace is taken. How's that going to happen? Look what the scripture says, the latter part of verse number 4. Peace was taken from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. He no longer has a bow. He has a great sword. And when we begin to read over in the book of the Revelation, when we get into some of these things that God is going to bring upon this earth, the judgment that's going to come, I don't know that there's any way you could deny the fact that there's going to be either nuclear or atomic war upon this earth. The damage that's going to be done in a clip. Yeah, I mean, it's something. The scripture says in verse number 4, it says that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. This is that first horse I've got written down conquest. The second horse I've gotten written down conflict. It goes from peace and safety to great war. The war of wars is going to begin, and this war is not going to end until it's culminated at Armageddon. It's not going to be it's going to be a war that goes on and on. It's going to be hundreds of millions, billions of people that die. There's going to be so many dead bodies, there's going to be pestilences and disease because it can't be dealt with fast enough. That's not a good thing to think about, is it? And yet, brethren, it's coming. It's coming because men have shaken their fist in God's face and said, we don't want anything to do with you, and we don't want to do it your way. You know, to us, when we look at what the Bible teaches and we see what God says, it's hard to imagine why a man wouldn't want to do it God's way. But I realize that I, too, one time was blinded by the God of this world. I wanted nothing to do with this book. We need to let people know there's a better way. There's a hope that is steadfast and sure. And his name is Jesus. So there's conquest, and then there's conflict, where he's going to take peace, and it's going to begin the war of all wars. All right? You read about the world wars. See, I'm going to tell you what happened, and you go back and you look. There was a time when most theologians were post-millennialists. Dr. Thompson could tell us something about this, no doubt. And then the world wars came. And then people began to really look at their Bible and say, wait a minute now. It's not going to happen that way. It never was. God didn't change. Man just got in God's Word and seen the truth. Look at the third horse in verse number 5, it says, "And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, 'Come and see.' And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, 'A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine.'" For sake of time, I'll tell you this. I've got written down here consumption. After this great war and during this great war, during this time, there's going to come inflation and hunger, and they're going to be rationing food. That's what, if you look, it says, "And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand." It's going to be measuring out food, going to be just measuring out and rationing out food. See, when I was a kid, some of you will remember this. Some may remember soup lines. I don't remember soup lines, all right? I remember gas lines. I remember when you had to get in a line, and literally they were lined up, and you were lucky if you got gas, and they told you how much you could get. You couldn't fill up because of gas rationing. There's coming a day where there's going to be food rationing around the world. Around the world. And when he begins to talk about these measurements and this money, you know, he talked about a measure of wheat in verse number 6 for a penny and three measures of barley for a penny. In other words, a day's wage just to feed himself. Now, I didn't say his family. I said himself. Who are you going to feed tomorrow if you can only feed one? You see the desperation is coming? Who are you going to feed tomorrow? You got a family of 5. Maybe a family of 2. Maybe a family of 7. Who's eating tomorrow? Well, we're all going to eat, preacher. Not in this day. No. Great famine coming. Not everybody's going to get to eat. Why is that going to happen? I've got to show, well, I won't show you. I'll just ask you to turn there sometime. Remember Revelation 13? Everybody's going to have to get a number, a mark, because you're not going to be able to buy or sell. You're not going to even be able to feed yourself. You're not going to even get a little bit. In case you have that mark, and he says it's okay for you to get it. This is real. You say, "Oh, preacher, that's something out of some kind of science fiction." No, this is reality. It's coming. It's a terrible time. It really is. Can I tell you, whoever controls the food controls the people. You understand that, right? Oh, no, whoever's got the money, preacher. Really? If your money is no good, your money doesn't do you any good. You have the mark, I don't care how much money you got. You're not getting anything. You understand that, right? You don't have the mark, you're not getting anything. That's what the book says. Read Revelation 13, verses 15 through 17. Every man's got to receive a mark in his hand or his forehead. If you don't receive that mark, you're not going to be able to buy or sell. You're not going to be able to do business without the mark. What is the mark? I don't know. I just know it's of the spirit of Antichrist. It's of a system that is of the Antichrist. He's going to put into place and say, you're not going to be able to do any kind of business without this mark. I'm going to control everything you do. I'm going to control when you eat, how you eat, what you eat. I'm going to control everything about you. Dictatorship. I'll close with this. Our time is up. I've got written down consumption, famine, inflation, rationing out things. Be terrible, wouldn't it? What'd it be like for you to wake up tomorrow? We just wake up and we just run to Walmart, don't we? Huh? Let's run to Walmart and pick up a few essentials. Not really essentials, are they? I mean, they're kind of like, you know, just things we want, not really things we need. They're not even essentials. See how we take things for granted? One day that's going to be gone, brethren. I'm glad I won't be here. Praise God. I'm so thankful that God saved me. But I feel for people that are, listen, remember this morning, they knew not until the flood came, took them all away. There's people that have no idea what we're looking at in the Bible tonight. There was a time in my life I had no idea that this was coming to pass one day. I had no idea. I'm so thankful that God took me out of a state of ignorance and put me in the know. I'm so thankful that I know these things. And I don't want to keep them to myself. I want other people to know them. Well, my time is up. I do want to give you this last one, and I'll just mention him. He's the fourth horseman in verse number 8. He said, "I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death. And hell followed with him." Death, the body. Hell, the soul. That's what Paul was referring to here, or John, I'm sorry. Notice what it says. The power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death. That word death there comes from pestilence, disease, and with the beast of the earth. Beasts are going to be feeding on people that were wounded, and there can't enough medics and emergency assistants get to them to where they're just laying there wounded, and the beasts are going to come and they're going to feed on their flesh. The first horse, the white horse, is conflict. The second, red, is our conquest. The white horse, the second, red, is conflict. The third, black, is consumption. This is carnage. A fourth part. It's very real. A fourth part. It's just hard to fathom that to me. I told you there was 7.7, and if you want to look it up, and if it's something different, please come to me. That's what I found in all of my research. There's 7.7. The Census Bureau says there's 7.7 billion people. If this were to go into play tonight, 1.925 billion people. Just like that. Power is going to be given that many people be taken out. That's just in this. There's more coming. There's more coming. It's going to be a time of great death, great suffering, great pain and sorrow. Well, I am thankful, and I can't overstate this, that I'm saved and I'm not going to be here. I fear for people. And my heart hurts for people that will be here. I told you, as we stand to our feet, about a tract I read many years ago written by Dr. Oliver Green. It was about the tribulation period and about some of these things that we've looked at tonight. And it had all this in hell too. Wouldn't it be terrible to go through this and then to be called up to stand before the great white throne judgment? And to hear the voice of God say, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you." And to be cast into the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone forever and ever. I think sometimes we forget, hell is not jail. You don't get out on good behavior or work release. Hell is forever. And I pray that God would stir my heart and yours. That we would let people know this whole world we live in is in trouble. It really is. But I'm glad there's a better day coming. There is. Nobody has to go through this. If people go through this, it's because they will choose to. They will choose to. Let's bow our heads together. I'm going to ask the pianist to come.